I want to thank Bill Gaither for bringing the homecoming choir here tonight. Y'all did fantastic. That was fantastic. I appreciate that so, so very much. Well, if you'll take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. It may seem like a strange place to start talking about the church in the Old Testament, but I believe that there are principles throughout all of God's Word that go together to help us understand His master plan. You believe that?
Amen.
All right, good. Let's stand together as we read Exodus 25. We'll read verse 2, verse 8, and verse 22. Verse 2 says, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give." And then verse 8 says, "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." And then verse 22 says, "There above the cover between the two cherubim that are over the ark of the testimony, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites." Pray with me. Father, we do thank you for what we've experienced tonight. What a great evening of praise and great songs, and just have drawn our attention to you in every way. And I thank you for that. But Lord, now I want you to help us understand some lessons about your church. I want you to help us to understand our accountability to you concerning your church. And so, Lord, thank you in advance for what you're going to do. Thank you for what you're going to show us. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be our teacher and our guide tonight, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. The gathering of God's people for worship was never man's idea. It was God's. It was His idea. And so the divine assembly of believers together has nothing to do with attendance records, doesn't have anything to do with the size of the local congregation, doesn't have anything to do with the size of the budget or the building, the facilities, has nothing to do with that. The issue is that God wants to meet with His people as a corporate body, as well as having those times of private fellowship with Him when we get alone with Him and worship in a private manner. You see, the practice of worship with the assembling of the saints is a gathering together, which is pointedly and prophetically directed by God. Now, the other text I want us to look at tonight is in the book of Hebrews. And you can go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It says, "Let us not give up meeting together." Let us not give up meeting together. And then listen to what it says. "As some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." I found this quite interesting to notice that even the early church had attendance problems. And you would have thought, of all people, they would have been there, right? But he's already talking about people giving up the habit of being in church and meeting together. But the most serious part of this verse to me is the second part of it. And this part of the verse should build a fire in our souls to reach out to the saved as well as to the unsaved. Listen to what he says. exhorting one another, encouraging one another to do what? To attend church, to assemble together. He says we as believers ought to exhort one another and do so even more intensely and with greater intensity as we see the day of the Lord approaching. How many of you believe Jesus is coming soon? Well, that means then that we need to be about the business of exhorting believers and unbelievers alike who do not attend church to attend church. According to the Hartford Institute of Religion Research, more than 40% of Americans say, that they go to church weekly. Now, it may be W-E-A-K-L-Y, but it says that they go to church weekly. As it turns out, however, less than 20% are actually in church. In other words, more than 80% of Americans are finding more fulfilling things to do on the weekend than to come to church. That's sad, isn't it? No wonder he said that we need to exhort one another, and even more so as we see the day approaching. Furthermore, somewhere between 4,000 and 7,000 churches go out of business every year. 4,000 to 7,000 churches close the doors every year. Southern Baptist researcher Tom Rainer, in a recent article entitled 13 Issues for Churches in 2013, puts the estimate even higher than that. He says between 8,000 and 10,000 churches will likely close their doors in that year. That's a lot of churches going out of business, isn't it? That's a lot of people that are not coming to church. And it's impacting everything to the point where now there isn't no church there. Between the years 2010 and 2012, more than half of all churches in America added not one new member to their fellowship. Not one. Didn't baptize anybody. Didn't have anybody join from another church or move into the area and join. Nothing like that. Each year, nearly 3 million more previous churchgoers enter the ranks of the, quote, religiously unaffiliated. 3 million. That's a ton of people. 3 million. 22% of Americans, quote, unquote, frequently attended church in 1992, including Orthodox, Evangelical, or Protestant. The reason why the other research is varying is due to how they ask the question. I sought frequency, the writer says, over just attending. I deem frequency as at least 2 times a month as opposed to 2 or 3 times a year indicated by the other statistical research. Now, I learned a long time ago, and the more I'm in this, the more I believe it to be true, that you have first and third Sunday people, and you have second and fourth Sunday people. And when it comes fifth Sunday, they have no idea what to do. You have the core people that are going to be here no matter what, and then you got the first and third and the second and the fourth people who kind of come in, make up the difference, okay? So another survey said that 20.5% of Americans frequently attended church in 1995, 19% of Americans frequently attended church in 1999, and 18% of Americans frequently attended church in 2002. That's the trend. Now, by extrapolating the data and doing some statistical evaluation and adding some hope for revival, we can see the figures drop to 15% of Americans in attendance at a church by the year 2025. That's what the statisticians tell us. and a further drop to 11% or 12% in the year 2050 if the Lord tarries his coming. And if that happens, listen, soon we can catch up with Europe. We can catch up with Europe, which is currently, quote unquote, enjoying 2 to 4% of its population in regular church attendance. 2 to 4%. That's not a whole lot of people attending church, is it? By the time these predictions come to pass, Europe may have no significant church presence at all. Nothing. Well, God knew from the very beginning that even though a person's soul might be saved, it didn't necessarily mean that they would remain faithful to him throughout their lifetime. Thus the challenge of Hebrews 10. Now, C.S. Lewis, you've probably heard of C.S. Lewis, and probably his most famous work is the Screwtape Letters. And they focus on the devious ways of subtle satanic spirits at work, whispering ideas that creep into people's minds and selling them notions that seem to be, at least to that individual, momentarily logical and the right thing to do. Ideas like, the church is only a historic, institutional, traditional, man-concocted idea, and going every week is a human invention. The origin, and I'm saying this, the origin of these thoughts need to be identified as coming from the pit, as coming from hell. There's nothing dead about you and I, there's nothing dead about you and I being faithful to God's command to assemble ourselves together. We're not the odd ones. We're not the odd ones. The odd ones are who are not coming. Jesus didn't think attending worship was a waste of time, or that it was boring, or that it was something to be done only if you didn't have anything else better to do. Luke 4, verse 16, we preached on this not too long ago. It says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. One excuse that a lot of people are using today for leaving one church and maybe going to another is that they're not being fed when they come to church. And I'm not talking about fellowships. They're not being fed. Well, you know what I say to that? You have to be hungry first to enjoy a meal.
Hallelujah. Come on.
You have to be hungry to enjoy a meal. Many say that the church is spiritually dead. I say to them, do you think every synagogue Jesus attended was on fire for God? Many say that the church is just not friendly and it's just not warm. Well, let Jesus answer that one for you, would you? He might say to somebody who would say that, hey, listen, you ever been to the church in Nazareth? The matter of fact, the day I was there, they tried to throw me off a cliff. I wouldn't call that seeker friendly, would you? But Jesus showed up anyway, as his custom was. To me, case closed on whether I ought to go to church or not. Does Jesus expect you to attend church? Yes. Yes, he does. The Bible teaches that we have, and I want you, if you don't get anything else, I want you to get this. The Bible teaches that we have a Sunday appointment with God. We have a Sunday appointment with God. If we honored our appointments with God and we took our appointments with God as seriously as we do our appointments at work, church attendance wouldn't be as bad as it is today. Because some people will take business over church any day. And they will say that they cannot come to church because they have a job. Some people say they can't give because they make too much money. You know what I would say to them? I'm going to pray that God's going to bring your income down to where you can. Huh? 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of the week, that's Sunday, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And I read that not talk about tithing or giving, but to say on the first day of the week. A person can worship at any time. You ought to worship more than just on Sunday. A person can worship at any time, but listen, the family gathering of God's people takes place on Sunday. And the reason the early church worshiped on Sunday was because they recognized it as the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Every weekly assembly they had was a re-celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. We shouldn't celebrate Easter once a year. We should celebrate Easter every Sunday. Every Sunday. We ought to promote it as Easter. Now that would drive some Baptist bunnies wild who come in on Easter only. If we told them that every Sunday is Easter Sunday, you need to come. You need to celebrate. But it is. It's a day of celebration. It's not a day of mourning. It's a day of celebration. And there's four reasons that worship should be a priority in our lives. Here's the first one. When we make it a priority in our life, we will find that grace is released in us because we make room for that grace through our obedience and acceptance of the discipline of our attendance. Releases grace. When you're here, releases grace. Not only releases grace, but it reminds us of grace because there wouldn't be any of us here if it weren't for the grace of God. Amen. There would be no reason to be here if it weren't for the grace of God. And then there's a second reason. It gives us a chance to acknowledge with humility, I need the body of Christ. I need my brothers and sisters in Christ. You and I need each other. We need each other to get through some things, to be encouraged in some areas in our lives. We're not to become lone rangers in today's church. We're not to be circuit riding blessings to other churches except our own. Thirdly, we acknowledge a distinct accountability to the body of Christ by our presence. We show by our presence a practical availability to serve. We give the Lord the opportunity to bring about correction in our lives that's needed. Our presence acknowledges our submission to God's rule and to Him in and through His church. When I come to worship, I'm submitting myself to God. I'm saying, God, you are the most important thing in my life that's going on this day. You're the most important thing that's going on in my life every day, but it's Sunday And I praise you that I get to go to church and I get to worship you and I get to be a part of the family reunion that gathers on Sunday. Whether you like it or not, you're brothers and sisters in Christ. You say, well, I can't get along with that with my brother. I can't get along with my sister. Well, big deal. You'll have a whole eternity to work on it and get it right. You might as well get it right now. Amen? So you can enjoy it. And then the fourth reason is we manifest a model. Titus chapter 2 and verse 7 says, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Not in some things, not in a few things, but in all things. Showing yourself, putting yourself out front to be a pattern or a model of good works. So by our attendance, worship at the appointed time, we show a pathway for others to observe, not as a self-righteous display, but as a demonstration in the Lord's way, making the appointed time a special time that takes priority in our lives. Your presence in church is a testimony to the world. It's really a testimony against the world in a real way. But you see, it's a tremendous, you know, the other day when they had the half marathon here, anybody pass by on that day? I mean, there were cars everywhere. On the lot, on the front lawn, cars everywhere. You couldn't put another car in this parking lot. And as I drove by, I said, dear Jesus, I wish people loved you as much as they love to run. Now, I'm not saying, probably a lot of those people go to church. I'm not knocking that. But I'm saying, man, that drew my attention when I looked up on this hillside and all I saw was cars. And it'll draw other people's attention too when they see it. Because they're going to say, hey, what in the world's going on up there? I'm sure there were people that drove by that Saturday. What in the world are they having? And then they saw all these little people running around in these little shorts all over the neighborhood. Why you would pay to do that, I have no idea. But listen to me. The church is God's idea and not man's. And man's excuses for not attending God's church or becoming a member of God's church have no merit with God. God doesn't say, oh, that's the reason you're not... Okay, that's fine. I can handle that. I'll let that one slip. No, it's not going to happen. So here's what he says. Let me wrap it up for you. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, as some have a tendency to do, but exhort the non-attenders and attenders even more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. Church is God's idea, not man's. You say, well, preacher, why are you telling us that? Why didn't you tell the Sunday morning group that? The reason I didn't tell the Sunday morning group that was because I didn't preach this on Sunday morning. Preach it on Sunday night. Because listen, I believe with all my heart, you're the exhorters. If it gets done, you're going to do it. You're going to be the ones that's going to make a difference. Because there are people in our congregation who do not give a second thought about Sunday night, who do not even think Sunday night is biblical. You know, we give the Lord his day, light, and heaven forbid coming on Wednesday night. But I think any time God's people get together, we ought to be excited, we ought to be present, and we ought to say, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that I have to be here tonight. Yes. Real quick.
I was one of those people who was out of church for a long time and had all the excuses. Everybody in church is a hypocrite. in, sleep in. You name it, I do. Mm-hmm. And it took a crisis in my life to get me back to church. And I've been a faithful, you know, I come. I'm here all as much as I can. And I have been for the last 15 years. And it's really made a difference. And in my life, and in the people around me, I can see the difference it's made. But it took somebody, it took a crisis, and it took somebody else telling me, you have to come, you have to come, you have to come. If I hadn't had that person telling me all the time and inviting me all the time, I would not have gotten back into church.
Good work. Good work. That's what I'm talking about. So don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, encourage one another, and do so even more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for opportunity to look at your word tonight and to study it for a little while. We thank you that the church was your idea, and it is your idea. The problem with the church today, Lord, and you know it better than I do, is that man's tried to take control of it, and man's tried to put his stamp on the church, and that can't happen. You're the one who birthed the church on the day of Pentecost. You're the one who sent your Holy Spirit into the lives of your people and into the lives of people ever since that day who have accepted you as their Lord and Savior. Some people claim to be saved. Some people, if you ask them, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Do you go to church? Well, no, I don't go to church much. Father, Jesus died to establish the church. The least we can do is attend. And Father, may we encourage and exhort one another to be about your business, to be in your house, to worship and to praise you in all things. So God, I don't know what the needs are of people here tonight. I don't know if there's anybody here who's unsaved, needs Christ. I don't know if there's anybody here who wants to join the church and become a member of this fellowship. I don't know who all's here. I don't know all the needs, but I know that your Holy Spirit has the ability to pinpoint the need in our life and draw us to you. So may that happen right now over these next few moments, and I give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen.